called Halachic Highlights. Take a look. It's for sale in Manny's bookstore. It's on sale now. It's a practical guide to all the Yom Tovim. All the questions you have about the Yom Tovim, you can get the book at Manny's bookstore in Yesharim. Okay.
They're not selling it downstairs.
No, Manny's bookstore in Yesharim. Rabbi Goldstein.
Who wants to look at the book?
Okay. The month is called Elul. Why is it called Elul, and how does the name of the month describe the mission that we're supposed to do on this month? If you look back in Parsha Shlach Lecha, it says Moshe sent the men Latur es Haaretz. Unkel says Latur la'alala. Moshe sent the men Latur. What does Latur mean? Unkel says la'alala. It's the same word as Elul. What does alala mean in Aramaic? To examine, to investigate, to search out the land. But that's our goal on the month of Elul. We have to examine,
ourselves,
investigate, and search out ourselves. So the name of the month contains the mission. La'alala, Elul. Investigate, examine, search ourselves out, which is a painful process, and try to correct our faults. And actually, this mission is contained in the first pasuk that we read yesterday morning in the parsha. Shoftim b'shotrim titein l'cha. This parsha, Shoftim, judges and policemen, is always read on the Shabbos where the week Rosh Chodesh comes out. What's the connection between Rosh Chodesh Elul and Parsha Shoftim? It's always read. Well, Shoftim v'Shotrim. It should have said Tipnenu Lachem. You start out Shoftim v'Shotrim. That's plural, correct? Shoftim v'Shotrim is plural. And then it switches to Lacha. It should have said Lachem. Because if you take Ulpan 103, when you start the sentence in plural, you continue in plural. Why start Shoftim v'Shotrim in the plural, then switch to singular Lacha?
I'll tell you the connection.
Go ahead.
Shoftim v'Shotrim, they're both corrupt.
No. Shoftim v'Shotrim, it's very easy to judge others. People are into snap judgment to other people. The Torah is saying, Shoftim b'shotrim titein l'cha. The Tafkilin month of Elul is before you judge others, l'cha. What does l'cha mean? Judge yourself. Before you are quick to judge others, judge and police the guy in the mirror. So therefore it says, Shoftim b'shotrim, and then it says, titein l'cha, not l'chem. Before we judge and police others, it's l'cha, we have to what? Police and judge ourselves. And that's exactly what the month of Elul is all about, and why this parsha is always read the week where Chodesh Elul falls out. La'alala. And then the Torah goes on and says, Lo'sita l'cha ashera. Don't plant any tall trees on the Temple Mount. What in the world has that got to do with Shoftim v'Shotrim? We know when the Torah puts two psukim next to each other, has to be a connection. It says, judge and police yourself, and oh, by the way, don't plant any tall trees on the Temple Mount. What has A got to do with B? So again, what's the connection to Shoftim v'Shotrim? The Asherah, the tall tree, is a symbol of arrogance and pride. If a person wants to police and judge himself, he can't act stuck up like an Asherah tree. He has to get off his high horse, humble himself. But if he thinks he's an Asherah, he's a tall tree. If he's full of himself, of pride and arrogance, he could never judge and police himself. Person cannot judge himself if he's stuck up high and mighty like a tall tree. And therefore it says, L'shita l'cha Asherah, l'sokim l'cha matseva. Don't set up a tall monument. What does A got to do with B? Again, In order for a person to judge and police himself, he can't act like a matzeva. He can't act like an asherah, which is a symbol of haughtiness and arrogance. Got to come down off your high horse in the month of Elul. Shoftim v'sholtrim titein lecha. What a powerful message in the parsha that always comes out the week of Rosh Chodesh Elul.
Rabbi?
Yes.
The Arabs are being very arrogant by planting trees on Har Habayit.
Right. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to plant any trees on the Temple Mount.
Maybe they knew this, but they didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To stick it to us, what? Oh. It's a sign of arrogance, and so is the matzeva. Now it says, "Do not set up a matzeva which Hashem your God hates." You can't even set up a matzeva to worship Hashem. What Hashem your God hates. So Rashi is puzzled. It doesn't say don't wear shatnez because Hashem your God hates it. It doesn't say don't eat pig. Hashem your God hates it. Does it? It doesn't say don't plow with an ox and a horse because Hashem hates it. It says just do it. Why, dafke by a matzeva, don't do it, Hashem, your God hates it. Manishtana, it's very difficult. There are 365 negative commandments in the Torah. It never says, don't do it because Hashem hates it. It's understood. Why, dafke by matzeva, don't do it because Hashem hates it? That's Rashi's very difficult question. So Rashi answers this question with another question, of course. A Jew answers Akasha with varnishkis or not Akasha. How could the Torah say not to set up a matzeva when Yaakov Avinu set up a matzeva? Yaakov Avinu on the Temple Mount, Abraham Avinu set up a matzeva. So how could the Torah forbid it? So therefore, the Torah adds the words, Hashem your God hates it. Why? In the days of the Avos, he loved it. Now he hates it. Why? Because in the days of the Avos, says Rashi, the idol worshippers were not worshipping their deities with a matzeva. So when Abraham and Yaakov did it, Hashem loved it. Now, meaning in Matan Torah time, the idol worshippers began to worship their deities by a matzeva. So therefore God says, now I hate it, don't do it. Whereas I used to love it when the Avos did it. But now I hate it because the idol worshippers began doing it. So isn't that strange that the Torah would adapt to the times of contemporary times? Because the idol worshippers are doing it now, when the Torah was given, the Torah makes it forbidden. In the days of the Avos, it was not forbidden, because then the pagans were not worshipping their gods that way. So if you look at it on the surface, it seems strange that the Torah is adapting itself to what? To the situation at hand. You have a case like that in Parshas Noach. You go back to Parshas Noach, there's an amazing Rashi in Parshas Noach. Rashi says that Adam was not allowed to eat meat. And even Noach could not eat meat. Only when they came out of the ark, Rashi says clearly, when they came out of the ark, now I'm giving you permission to eat meat. Adam and Noach were not allowed to eat. Mankind was forbidden to eat meat. They were all vegetarians. Only after the flood was permission given for mankind to eat meat. Again, why? Why was meat forbidden and only permitted after the flood? So the Ramban says a concession to human weakness. There was a change in the atmosphere after the flood. The atmosphere was no longer as healthy as it was, and now people needed meat in their diet, which before that, the atmosphere was much stronger and they could survive on a vegetarian diet. But the Ramban says that somehow the flood damaged the whole atmosphere. And now people, in order to be strong, also needed to eat meat. So again, you see that the Torah adapts itself to what? To the situation at hand. This idea goes even further. If you look in the book of Daniel, How did Daniel pray to God? On his knees. Take a look, it's amazing. Daniel prayed like this on his knees. Why did we stop doing it? Because the Goyim did it. That's pretty amazing. The Talmud says that at every Jewish thank you, every Jewish funeral, they brought flowers. Why? Because, no. Why did we bring, so the Talmud explains, because the neshama attends her own funeral. The neshama attends her own funeral. And it's disoriented, it's in anguish. So a neshama is a spiritual being. It can't enjoy a steak or a beer. But the word ruach and the word reach is the same word. How do you say smell in Hebrew? Reach. It's the same word for spirit, ruach. The Talmud explains that the spirit, the ruach, which is present at her own funeral, can enjoy the reach. Therefore, Motzei Shabbat, why do we smell psalm in Motzei Shabbat? Mm-hmm. Why?
To return your soul.
Because the neshama yetera is leaving. So the soul that stays behind is depressed. So to cheer her up, reach ruach. The ruach, which is the soul, gets, how do you say farginigen in English? Gets pleasure from the reach. The ruach gets pleasure from the reach. So why did it calm the neshama down? The neshama is there attending her own funeral. Yes, that's what the Talmud teaches. Masechta Brachot. Why did we stop doing it? Rabbi Gamliel said we should stop doing it. Why? Because the Goyim took it up. So it's interesting, again, how halacha adapts, changes. Hard to see, it's hard to say even. But because the Goyim took it, we stopped praying on our knees and stopped going like this. And therefore we stopped bringing flowers to the funeral. And you see, even the Torah itself, the matseva, was acceptable in the days of the Avot, because the Goyim had not yet begun worshipping their getchkes that way. But Matan Torah came around, the Goyim began doing it that way, and therefore God says, now it's forbidden for you. So the Tafkid of the month of Elul, again, this week's parasha that we read yesterday, has Soim Tosim Alechom Melech. There's a positive mitzvah in the Torah to appoint the king. Now we know the Torah is current events. That we haven't had a king in Israel in over 2,000 years. So why do we still read this parsha, appoint the king? Yeah. We haven't had a king in thousands of years. And we know the Torah is always what? Up to date. So again, what's the tafkid of the month of Elul? Soim Tosim Alecha Melech. To appoint the king over you. So who's the king? Alfie, who's the king? Melech Malchai Amlochim. The tafkid, the goal of the month of Elul, is we should appoint HaKadosh Baruch Hu king over us. That some people think God is abstract, he's too far above, he's too far removed. The tafkid of the month of Elul, which is climaxed on Rosh Hashanah, is to appoint God a personal king over us. So it's very fitting that the parsha is read V'shchoydesh Elul, the week of V'shchoydesh Elul, which the month of Elul is to prepare ourselves to appoint God king over us. And that's the mitzvah of Soim Tosem Alech HaMelech, appoint HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your personal king and savior over yourself.
From the prayers constantly, HaMelech Yosher.
Nachon.
Malchia is before Zichoyne.
Nachon, that's right. But the process begins of V'shchoydesh Elul with the reading of this parasha of Soim Tosem Alech HaMelech. Now, of course, there is a mitzvah in the Torah to appoint the king. Like there's a mitzvah in the Torah to put on tefillin, the mitzvah to appoint the king. It's one of the tayag mitzvot. It's listed by the Rambam and the Chinuch. It's a part, thank you for the water. There's a positive mitzvah to appoint the king. So the question is, why was God angry? When the Jews in the days of Shmuel HaNavi, they asked for a king, God was very angry and upset. Why?
They were looking for a Goyish style king.
Doesn't matter. Now, that 1 minute. Zareni is saying very good. I just want to. It's a mitzvah. Is God upset when the Jews want to put on tefillin? It's a mitzvah. So why was God upset? So Zareni gives the Rambam's answer. The Rambam answers because they didn't ask Lishma. They wanted a king because they figured that he's too religious, Shmuel, he's too Haredi. A king will not be easier on them. They didn't ask Lishma. That's why. So that's difficult, Rani. I'll tell you why that answer is difficult, even though the Rambam and you give it. It's difficult because the Talmud says in Pesachim Daf Nun, La'olam yasik adam b'mitzvot afilu shelo lishma. Shematoch shelo lishma bo lishma. Remember Nike? Just do it. A person, Alfie, we spoke about that. A person should just do mitzvot. We don't care what his motive is. Just do it. Because even if you do it for the wrong reason, if you just do it, eventually you'll do it for the right reasons. So, Rambam, and your answer, in my humble opinion, is a difficult answer. Because yes, they didn't ask for the right reason. So what? The Talmud says doesn't matter. If you do a mitzvah, it counts. You get schar. Do it. Because eventually you'll do it for the right reasons. So why was God angry?
For example, Shlomo Melech, it says a king should lo yabelo
noshim lo yabelo susim.
Right away he went with susim.
No.
That's it.
But there's a mitzvah to appoint the king. So even though they didn't do it, Lishma, the Talmud says it's not a problem. Judaism is a religion of action, not so much motives. Just do it. The Chinuch says you do a mitzvah, you do a mitzvah, even though for the wrong reasons, eventually you'll graduate. So what's the problem over here? Again, there's a message of Elul here, a very powerful message of Elul. If you go to Megillas Esther, it seems to be fishing, it's in Megillas Esther, it says, Ish l'rei eyu matonas levyonim. That's the Oisius Elul. Ish l'rei eyu matonas levyonim. What's Purim all about? To be kind, ish l'rei eyu, one man to his friend, umatonas levyonim, and gifts to the poor. And that is the, spells out, Elul. Ish is Aleph, l'rei'ehu is Lamed, Vav u'matonot, and Levyonim is Lamed. What does it spell out? Elul. What in the world has it got to do with it? That the tafkid of Rosh Chodesh Elul, the Iker is ben Odom lechavero, and I prove it to you. The Iker is ben Odom lechavero. It's amazing that the Aftorah that we're going to read on Yom Kippur morning, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, the Jews are complaining to Yeshayahu. We're fasting on Yom Kippur, and Hashem is not answering our prayers. So you know what Yeshayahu tells them? Koyomer Hashem, Zet Som Efchorehu. This is the fast that I choose. Parois L'Roev Lachmecha. Give part of your bread, your food, to the poor. V'aniyim Tovoy Bayis. Bring the poor people into your home. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked. That's the fast that I want. On Yom Kippur, we read this Haftorah. Fasting is not enough. The purpose of the fast of Yom Kippur, Alfie, is what? Ish l'rayehu, matanas levyonim. That's the letters of Elul. To be more sensitive and caring to a fellow Jew. That's what you don't think of it. When you're fasting Yom Kippur, you don't think like that. But that, if you look in the Haftorah, Isaiah chapter 57 that you'll be reading on Yom Kippur morning, Hashem says the ikar of the fast is to reach out to the poor and be more sensitive to the less fortunate. That's the ikar of the fast. Zet soim efchorehu, porois l'royev lachmecha, the hungry, share your bread, v'aniyim tovay bayit. Zet soim, that's the fast that I want. But just fasting and not being more sensitive and caring to a fellow Jew, Hashem says, that's not the fast that I want on Yom Kippur. So you see that the avoda of Elul, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, is to have a more genuine concern for a fellow Jew. This idea explains why God was angry when the Jews asked for a king, even though it's a mitzvah. You read the book of Samuel, you see that Shmuel HaNavi's heart was broken. When the Jews asked for a king, he felt humiliated. He felt shamed. He felt very hurt. He gave his entire life to the people. 52 years of his life since a childhood. He gave his lifeblood to his people. And now they want to throw him away like an old dish rag and ask for a king. So what's the message of Elul? It's important to do a mitzvah. But if my mitzvah is going to upset another Jew, Hashem says, Moichel Toivis. At kidei kach. A mitzvah is important. There's something comes before a mitzvah. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. If my mitzvah is going to upset another Jew, in this case, it's a mitzvah to appoint the king, but it broke Shmuel Hanavi's heart. They should have waited until he died. It's a mitzvah. But make sure that my mitzvah nishtan yedem's plaitzes. How do you say that in English?
Not on someone else's shoulders.
Not on someone else's shoulders. Because if my mitzvah is going to upset and cause anguish to another Jew, then Hashem says, I don't want your mitzvah. Derech Eretz Kodma LaTorah. That's what Elul is all about, and why we read, and why God was upset when the Jews asked for a king, despite the fact it's a mitzvah. Make sure that my mitzvah is not on Yenim's plaitzes. Is not on, and this idea you see throughout Judaism. When Moshe Rabbeinu first came at the burning bush, and God commanded him to be the redeemer and the lawgiver, he refused. Rashi said, why did he refuse? Hashem says, you're going to be the redeemer and the lawgiver.
Because he thought Aaron
would be upset. Rashi says that. Moshe was justified in rejecting God's command, a command of God to be the redeemer and the lawgiver, because he thought it would upset his older brother. His older brother was already an established Navi. He's a rookie. He'll be upset with me. He'll be jealous. He'll be resentful. And therefore Moshe refused. Only when God assured him, B'samach b'libo, only God knows that. What does samach b'libo mean? He'll be happy in his heart. Because sometimes a person smiles on you, but he hates you in his heart. Yeah. Only when God assured him, V'samach b'libo, your brother will be happy for your greatness, not just externally, but in his heart. V'samach b'libo. Only when Moshe heard that, was he willing, V'samach b'libo, was he willing to take the job. So ad kedei kach, it's just amazing that Moshe was kama chashuv mitzvah ben adam lechavero, that Moshe didn't want to accept the Torah. God says, you're my man to get, no, I don't want to accept the Torah. I'm not going to be a redeemer if that's going to cause tsar to my older bro. He might resent me, he might be envious and jealous, his kid brother coming out of nowhere, and he's an established Navi. Until God assured him, V'samach b'libo, only then did he take the job. Again, you see this idea, mitzvahs are great, but if derech eretz kodma LaTorah, if my mitzvah will take away someone's derech eretz and upset another Jew, then Hashem says, I don't want your mitzvah. This idea, which is all about Elul, is so far, Rashi in Parshas Chukas makes an amazing statement. The Jews sang, they couldn't get water, and then Moshe hit the rock, and they got water, then they sang the Shira, Oz Yoshe Yisrael Es HaShira Hazois. And Rashi says that the great miracles took place at that joint when the Canaanites were hiding in the mountains and the Jews were passing in the valley. And they were going to crossfire, have the Jews in a crossfire. And Hashem made a miracle where the mountains came together and they got crushed. And the water washed the body parts into the Israelite camp. And the Jews saw the great miracle that took place, where Hashem saved them from an ambush from the Canaanites. And Rashi says miracles took place there as great as Kriyas Yamsuf. And it says, Oz Yoshe Yisrat Ashira Azot, like it said 40 years ago by the Shirat Ayam. So Rashi says that that's the case. How come there's no Yontif? If miracles took place at this junction in the 40th year when the Jews were saved from annihilation, when the Canaanites were going to ambush them, and the miracle is as great as Kriyas Yamsuf, which Rashi says, so how come there's no Yom Tov to commemorate it? I could use another day off. Rashi says, Kishem Shemisaprim Binise Yamsuf, Kach Yesh Lisapre Binise Nachle Arnon, Sha'afkan Nisim Gidolim, where God saved us from the crossfire and the ambush of the Canaanites, causing this great miracle. And the Jews didn't know what's going on in the mountains above. They were in the valley below, and the well washed the body parts into the Israelite camp, and the Jews sang Shirah, as they sang 40 years ago at the Red Sea. So Alfie, how come there's no Yontif? If there's a Yontif to celebrate the victory at the Sea of Reeds, and Rashi claims this victory, this nest was as great, so how come there's no Yom Tov? So Rashi says something amazing. The first Shira says, Oz Yoshe Moshe U Yisrael, that Shira says. Here it's Oz Yoshe Yisrael. Moshe's name is absent. Why is Moshe's name missing from this Shira? Says Rashi, because how were the Jews made aware of this miracle? They didn't know. They're in the valley below, and the miracle took place in the mountains above. The Jews had no idea. It's when the well that Moshe activated after he hit the rock, remember, it cost him dearly. He activated that well miraculously flowed up and washed the body parts into the Israelite camp, and then they saw the miracle. No, and Moshe's name is not mentioned, says Rashi. Lefi shaloka yedei haber. Moshe had a downfall through this well. This well caused Moshe Rabbeinu to lose what he desired most. What he desired most? Go to Eretz Yisrael. So this well was an instrument of his downfall. So Moshe couldn't sing. Even though a great miracle took place, but he can't sing because this well was the instrument that caused him to lose his life dream. It pained him. Now we know why there's no Yom Tov. The Jews should have had another Yom Tov to celebrate this great miracle as Shvi Shal Pesach. So Rashi says, because the miracle happened through the well that caused Moshe Rabbeinu's downfall, Moshe's name is not mentioned, God's name is not mentioned in this Shira, and there's no Yom Tov. Imagine how Moshe Rabbeinu would feel. Every year there's a Yom Tov to celebrate the miracle of the well. It's like a shtach. You're celebrating the miracle of the well. The well was the cause of my downfall. It would shtech him. So God says, no yantiv. No celebration of miracles. Ad kidei kach. If my yantiv will harm another Jew, it will cause him anguish, then Hashem says, I don't want your yantiv. Isn't this amazing? That's what Elul is all about, to be more sensitive to a fellow Jew. Elul is Oisios, Ishlereyu Matanas Levionim. That's Elul. About Ishlereyu, Ben Odom Lechaveiro. Imagine, the Jews lost the Yom Tov. Rashi claims the Nisim that took place were as great as Kriyas Yamsuf. Should have at least one more day Yom Tov. No, that would like rub salt on Moshe Rabbeinu's wound. Because the Nisim happened through the well, and Moshe's downfall was because of the well, and to celebrate yearly with a Shira would cause him anguish. So therefore Hashem says, Moichel Toivis. No Yantiv, no Shira. Again, if my Yantiv is going to cause anguish to another Jew, I don't want your Yantiv. This idea, Renny, goes so far. It's an amazing Sam Sofer. Why is Chag HaShavuos only one day? What am I, chopped liver? Pesach is 7 days. Sukkot is 7 days, right? Shavuos is one of the big three. Shavuos is one of the big three. So Sam Sofer asked, how come Shavuos is only one day?
Because you have
Shmini Atzeres. What Shmini Atzeres got to do with Shavuos? Shavuos is one of the big three. Pesach has 7 days. Sukkot has 7 days. Shavuos should also have 7 days. It's one of the Shalosh Regalim. Why is Shavuos only one day? Said the Chasam Sofer, this idea. Shavuos is the time of the harvest. It's the season of the harvest, right? But when is Shavuos? It's called Chag HaKatzir. The Mishnayt Tevuah. Chag HaKatzir. That's the season when the farmer
is busy.
It brings the harvest in, right? Yeah. When is the Matnas, when is Leket Shikhan Peyadu? You know, the forgotten bundle, the gleanings, the corners of the field. When is that due? That's due when the farmer cuts the Tevuah. Said Lassam Sofer, the aniyim, the poor people, wait eagerly for this season, for the season of the katzir. That's when they'll get their leket shikampeya, they'll get their agricultural gifts. If you're going to keep Shavuos 7 days, you'll be busy in Yushalayim, chagigim 7 days, the poor aniyim, their gifts will be delayed a week. Hashem says, better to keep yontif only one day. And make sure you don't disappoint the poor people who eagerly anticipate this season, the Chag HaKatzir, to collect the Leket Shikhapeya. If you're keeping Yom Tov all week, you're not home, you're Yushalayim. The poor people, you'll disappoint them. It's more important to give the gifts on time to the poor, more important than what? Than keeping Yom Tov 7 days. Amazing. Imagine all the karbonos that you bring to honor Hashem every day of Yom Tov, more karbonos. Hashem says, I'm Michael your Yom Tov, I'm Michael your karbonos. It's more important that you give the gifts to the poor on time, not to disappoint the poor people who wait eagerly for this season. And if you're going to keep Shavuos 7 days, you're not going to be home. You'll be where? In the King David Hotel, right? Or in the plaza, Oyla Regel. And the poor people, Mebach, we wait around for a week. Shavuos only one day. Again, Hashem says, more important than Yom Tov is not to disappoint a poor person, to show sensitivity to a fellow Jew. Ad kedei kach. And that's what the month of Elul is all about, Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. It's just amazing. Here the Torah in Parshas Shoftim. Now we blow the shofar every day in the month of Elul. Why do we blow the shofar every day? What?
To
awaken up the fashluf in the heart. Right. What? The Pirkei de Releza says something else. You're saying very good. To awaken the sleeping heart. So why dafka 30 days before Rosh Hashanah? The Talmud says that 30 days before a Chag, you have to start learning about the Chag. So 30 days before Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Chodesh Elul. So to get into the Rosh Hashanah mood, the shofar is like a spiritual alarm clock. Right? It's like reveille for a sleeping neshama. And the Talmud says 30 days before a Chag, you have to get into the Chag mood. So what's the Chag mood of Rosh Hashanah? What? Shofar. But the Pirkei de Releza gives another reason. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu went up three times to get he went up three times to heaven. First time he went up was Shivosar, but when did he go up the first time? Chag HaShavuos. He came down Shivosar B'Tammuz and he broke the tablets. The Jews worshipped the calf. Then he went up on the 18th of Tammuz to beg God not to destroy the Jewish people. The third time he went up, was Rosh Chodesh Elul. So the Jews blew a shofar as a signal that Moshe is going up, not to make a mistake in the count again. So we blow because the Jews, to mark Moshe's ascent to Har Sinai the final time, Rosh Chodesh Elul. Alfie, what's 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul? Yom Kippur. 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul's Yom Kippur. So Moshe went up the last time on Rosh Chodesh Elul. That was announced by a shofar blowing. So the Jews blew every day. They shouldn't get mixed up with the count like the first time they got mixed up. That was the whole reason. They thought Moshe's not coming back. So they blew the shofar as a signal. And Moshe came down 40 days later, which was Yom Kippur. he came down with the second luchos. People don't realize, Werner, that Yom Kippur's Chag Matan Torah. You know that? Yom Kippur's Chag Matan Torah. Go ahead.
How was it decided that it should be a ram's horn?
Oh, why a ram's horn? So the Talmud Rosh Hashanah, page 17, asked you a question. Why not a cow's horn? Why dafka ram's horn? Why not a giraffe's horn?
No.
The Talmud Rosh Hashanah, page 17, says
because
the Akedas Yitzchak took place on Rosh Hashanah, Reni. The Akedas Yitzchak took place on Rosh Hashanah.
Oh.
So God says, blow a ram's horn. To have the merit of the Akedas Yitzchak. Yitzchak was going to be a ram to Hashem. And instead God says, no, substitute a ram. So by blowing the ram's horn on Rosh Hashanah, we get this merit of the Akedas Yitzchak, which Avram sacrificed the ram instead of Yitzchak. When did that take place? Rosh Hashanah. The Talmud says that the binding of Isaac took place on Rosh Hashanah. So when we blow the ram's horn on Rosh Hashanah, we're telling God, even though we don't have any personal merit, but remember who we come from. We come from Abraham and Yitzchak. Remember the ram of Isaac. And that's a merit for us on Rosh Hashanah, and therefore we blow a ram's horn. So the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar gives that reason why we blow every day. It's a minhag. It's not a din. How do you know it's not a din? Because you don't make a bracha. Right? You make a bracha when you blow? No. You only make a bracha on Rosh Hashanah. If you want to know if something is a minhag or a din, there's a clear evidence. If the act involves a bracha, then you know it's what? A din, a mitzvah. If the act has no bracha, then you know it's only a minhag. I'll give you a classic case. When a man goes to the mikveh, does he make a bracha?
No.
When a lady goes, she makes a bracha. Because for a lady, the mikveh is a mitzvah. So she makes a bracha. For a man, it's not a mitzvah, it's only a minhag. In a minhag, you never make a bracha. That's the clear distinction between a minhag and a mitzvah. On a minhag, you don't make a bracha. On a mitzvah, you do. Another classic case. Building a sukkah. Do you make a bracha?
No.
No. Sitting in a sukkah, you make a bracha. Why? Because building a sukkah is a heksher mitzvah. What does heksher mitzvah mean? The preparatory stage. Of course, you can't sit in the sukkah unless you build it.
Yeah.
But the mitzvah is sitting in the sukkah. Building the sukkah is a hechsher mitzvah, a preparatory stage. You never make a bracha on a minhag, and you never make a bracha on a hechsher mitzvah. You only make a bracha on the mitzvah itself. And that's a clear test to prove whether an act is a mitzvah or just a minhag or a hechsher mitzvah. Yes?
I want to ask a question. If you're involved, though, in building a
Heksha, right? And that's why there's no bracha.
Can you still apply? I would say the mitzvah pater mitzvah.
Ooh, what a great question. That's a great question. That's a great question. That's a bomb question. We have a concept, osek b'mitzvah pater min ha-mitzvah. If a person is involved in doing one mitzvah, he's exempt from other mitzvahs. Therefore, loyaleinu and oinon. What's an oinon mean? Loyaleinu, a person that loses one of his seven relatives on the day of death and the funeral, the person is exempt from all mitzvahs. Not just brachos. He doesn't put on tefillin, doesn't do any positive mitzvah. Oh. Why? Osek b'mitzvah potter min ha-mitzvah. He's involved with the mitzvah of burying his relative. And when you're involved with one mitzvah, that exempts you from what? Another mitzvah. Right? So what about the heksher mitzvah? So the answer would be no. Only osik b'mitzvah potem in a mitzvah. That means if you're involved in a mitzvah, right, and a poor guy comes and asks you for an adava, you don't have to give. Well, you're involved in a mitzvah. Right? Osik mitzvah potem mitzvah. But if you're involved in building a sukkah, and a guy asks you for an adava, then you have to stop. Because why? Because that's not a mitzvah, because that's a heksher mitzvah. Osik b'mitzvah potem in a mitzvah. But a heksher mitzvah or a minhag, that does not exempt you from another mitzvah. Very good question. Right? Okay. The power of a mitzvah. In this week's parsha, there's a mitzvah when a person slaughters an animal, a sheep or a goat or a cow or a bull or an ox, for private consumption, he has to give the foreleg, the cheek and the tongues and the belly to a kohen. Even today, you know that?
No.
You didn't know that. Good thing you came today. There's a mitzvah, and you make a bracha, a matnas kohuna. Even today, when a person buys an entire animal, not a chicken, it's the cow family, the ox family, sheep and the goat family, not a deer. If you buy a domestic animal for private consumption, even today, Alfie, there's a mitzvah to give the foreleg, the cheeks and the tongue and the belly to Mr. Cohen, even today. Why? So Rashi says something amazing. Rashi says, do you remember the story of Pinchas?
Yeah.
The Jewish people, there was a plague broke out. The people were dying like flies. Pinchas took a spear in his hand, and he prayed, and he stabbed the sinners in the belly. Says the Talmud, the Masechta Chulin, this is Mida Keneget Mida. Pinchas took the spear in his right hand. Therefore, the children of Pinchas, who are the children of Pinchas? Kahanim. They get the right foreleg. And he prayed to Hashem that his act of zealotry would stop the plague. When you pray, what do you move? Your tongue and your cheeks. So therefore, the Kahanim get what? The tongue and the cheeks. And where did he stab the sinners, Alfie? In the belly. So therefore, they get the belly of the beast. So it's amazing. Rashi quotes the Talmud in Chulin. Look at the power of a mitzvah. 3,300 years ago, Pinchas did this mitzvah. What mitzvah? Hatzalah. It looks like he was cruel, but if he didn't do what he did, the entire Jewish people would have been destroyed. The Torah testifies. If Pinchas didn't do what he did, God would have wiped out the Jewish people. So what looked like an act of cruelty was really an act of Hatzalah. Isn't that strange? So because Pinchas did his act of Hatzalah 3,300 years ago, the children of Pinchas, who are the children of Pinchas, Alfie? Who? To Kahanim. 3,300 years later, they still get the dividend checks. They get the right foreleg. Pinchas picked up the spear in his right hand. He prayed that the act would stop the plague. When you pray, you move your lips and your tongue and your cheeks. So the Kahanim get the tongue of the animal and the cheeks. And he stabbed the sinners in the belly. And therefore, they get the belly of the behemoth. So look at the power of a mitzvah. Did Pinchas know that 3,300 years later, his descendants would still be what? Enjoying a nice what? Lamb stew or tongue on rye. Very delicious with mustard, right?
Yeah.
Because of what he did?
The cold shoulder.
The cold shoulder, right? The cold shoulder of lamb. It's amazing. The mitzvah keeps on going and going and going and going and going. When I first came to Israel, to Mount Zion Yeshiva, I remember it was 1995. We chipped in and we bought a lamb from Muhammad Ali. We paid him 900 shekels. In those days, 1995, a lamb, 900 shekels. And we shechted it in the courtyard of the yeshiva. And we gave the Kohen. We made a bracha. We made a shechiyanu, because the first time in the mitzvah. And a matnas kehuna. Two brachas you make. The schus that we had. We all chipped in, 900 shekels. And we bought this fat sheep. And we shechted it, and we gave the parts to the Kohen. The mitzvah even today to do that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Pretty amazing, huh? The matnas kehuna, right? Now, in this week's Pasha, the Torah says not to go to a fortune teller. Do you know that? Not to go, remember Gene Dixon?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not to go to a fortune teller. It says, Tomim Tia Meshem Alekecha. Again, the month of Elul. To trust only in Tomim Tia Meshem Alekecha, you shall be wholehearted with Hashem your God. Says Rashi, Hishalech Imoy Bitmimus, Utetzapelo. Walk with him wholeheartedly and trust and hope only in him. Veloy Tachkar Achar Atidos. Don't try to investigate the future. Whatever comes on you, kabel b'tmimut. Whatever happens to you in your life, accept it wholeheartedly. Not try to investigate the future. So anyone who goes to a fortune teller transgresses this positive mitzvah. Of tamim tiyam Hashem alakecha. You shall be wholehearted with Hashem your God. Don't try to find out the future. Whatever happens to a person, he has to accept it's the Ratzon Habore. But we have a problem, because you look in Tractate Shabbos, page 150, it says that Gene Dixon came to Rabbi Akiva. I don't know if it was Gene Dixon, who was a fortune teller, and she said, Rabbi Akiva, you should know that on the day your daughter is going to get married, she'll be bitten by a snake and she'll die. That's what Mrs. Gene Dixon... And the Talmud says that Rabbi Akiva was very worried. He was very worried about it. So first of all, was he not guilty of this, of transgressing this pasuk? So the Mefarshim explain that the Isser is to go to a fortune teller. If she came to you, you're permitted to listen. You're not allowed to go. But if they come to you, you're permitted to listen. So he listened. Didn't do anything about it, but the Talmud says he was worried. Why was he worried? Because they do have power to see the future. We're not allowed to utilize that power, Alfie, but they have that power. So he was worried. And the Talmud tells a story on the day of the wedding of Rabbi Kiva's daughter. Can you imagine the great synagogue? Right? So the Talmud tells a story that, you know, the collar, the headdress, in those days they had like a long pin, maybe today too, It's like a dagger. And she took it out because she had an itch over here. She didn't use her head and shoulders. So she took that thing out that was holding the collar thing. So she she stuck it behind her on the collar seat. Uh-huh. You hear? And little did she know that pin she stuck into the eye of the snake.
Oh.
You hear? And she comes to her father. You know, she's sitting on the collar chair. Daddy, look what I got over here. Right? It's like a miracle. The snake was going to bite her. Rabbi Kiva said, what did you do today that you were saved? She says that, you know, my wedding day, everybody was busy, and a poor person came to the door. And everybody was busy, you know. And he was hungry. I gave him my portion. Can you imagine the Kala fasting all day? The Kala gave her portion to the poor person. Rabbi Kiva said, tzedakah tatzel mimoves. You did this act of tzedakah by giving this poor person your portion, that saved you from death. So even though a person was ordained to die, if he does an act of tzedakah, he can be saved. That's what ain mazal Yisrael. A person can have a bad destiny, chas v'sholom, a bad karma. But if he does acts of, doesn't say putting on tefillin, Renny, doesn't say putting on tefillin. She gave her portion, doesn't say she said tefillin. Probably she said tilim, right? On the college seat, they say tilim. But Rabbi Akiva said, know what saved you? You gave your portion of food to a poor person. That's why you were saved from your destiny, which was to die on your wedding day. Again, Bein Odom Lechavero. Amazing. Bein Odom Lechavero. And he said, the great Tanna, Rabbi Akiva, Tzedakah Tatzal Mimoves. Doesn't say tilim saying Tatzal Mimoves. It's great to say tilim. But the Iker is the tzedakah, the kindness, the sensitivity to a fellow Jew, that saves a person even from a terrible fate. F-A-T-E. Right? Mm-hmm. And now the Torah goes on in to speak about the Koyin Mashiach Molchama. Where did he get the idea of a chaplain in the army? Huh? That when the Jews went to war in temple times, who went with them to give them a pep talk? Who?
The Kohen.
He was called Kohen Mashiach LaMulchama. Today we would call him a chief chaplain. And he would give the soldiers a pep talk. And he would say, Shema Yisrael. You are going to war. Hashem is fighting for you. Don't be afraid. Hashem is on your side. Why would he say Shema Yisrael? The beginning of the chaplain's talk to the IDF soldiers was what? Alfi Shema Yisrael. Why? Afilu ein bachem schut elo kriyat shma bovad kidai atem shiyashiyashchem. You hear? The IDF soldier might feel that what? He has no schusim. Maybe he doesn't keep Shabbos. He's afraid he has no schusim to protect him from what? From the PLO. So the chief chaplain says, Shema Yisrael, if the only mitzvah you have is saying Shema, that's enough for Hashem to save you. Look how much God loved the Jewish people.
How about at our death? Is that enough?
Well, that's why you say Shema when you die. Right, we'll talk about that in a minute. But Afilu, the soldier shouldn't feel that he's not worthy. Afilu ein bechem schut. Elo krishma bovad. Kidai atem yoshiaschem. You are worthy that Hashem is going to save you. If the only mitzvah you have is what? Saying Shema Yisrael. What's so special about Shema Yisrael? That every Jew wants to die with those words on his lips. And for that alone, the IDF soldier is saved if he doesn't have any other mitzvah. What's so special about Shema Yisrael? Why is that the most important statement in Jewish religion? Why? And every loyal Jew wants to die with that statement on his lips, Alfie. You know why? Because that's Judaism in one sentence. I'll prove it to you. Shema Yisrael. Who are you talking to?
Hashem.
No, you're talking to yourself. Shema Yisrael. Listen, Jew. I'm also Yisrael. I'm also Jewish. Shema Yisrael. Listen. Hashem is Midas HaRachamim. Hashem is lovey-dovey. Let the good times roll. What's Elokeinu? Elokeinu is terrorism. And Tzoris. Din. Hashem Echad. It's all one. That's Judaism in one word. To us, sometimes he looks like a sugar daddy. Yutke Vavke, sometimes lo yaleinu elokeinu. Din, tzoroi, sickness. Hashem Echad. From his perspective, it's all one. It's two sides of the same coin. That's Judaism in one sentence. We can't see it, but we believe it. That whether he's Yutke Vavke or whether he's Elokeinu, to us it appears two different ways. From our perspective. From his perspective, Hashem Echad. Somehow it's all Rachamim. Somehow it's all good. Even though we can't see it, but we believe it. So we say that before we die, we got a maid in the shade. That's the ticket to Gan Eden. If I really believe that, whatever happens to my life, whether I think it's good or not good, it's all Echad, it all comes from him, then I got a maid in the shade. That's my ticket to Gan Eden. It's just amazing that Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. From our perspective, sometimes it looks like Rachamim, sometimes it looks like Din. But from his perspective, somehow, it's Hashem Echad. It's all one source, it's all Rachamim, which is very strange to us. But God gives us a hint. Why is joy and sorrow expressed identically? Alfie, you ever wonder? When a person is very happy and full of joy, he sheds tears of joy. When a person is very sad, there's tears of sorrow. Why did God make us express joy and sorrow identically? He could have come up with another way to express joy, another way to express sorrow. Why tears? The same tears that express joy are the same tears that express what?
Sorrow.
Why? You know why. I gave you the answer. It's all him. It's all him. He's giving us a hint. In nature, whether it's joy or sorrow, lo yaleinu, it's the same source. Therefore, tears of joy and tears of sorrow, you put them under the microscope, Rennie, it's the same tears. Isn't that weird? Great joy, the same tear, and great sorrow, lo yaleinu. On the microscope, it's the same tear. To prove to us, Hashem Echad, that it's all him. If you believe that, it makes the pain easier to bear. And it's your ticket to Gan Eden. that it's all him. The Baal Shem Tov said in the verse, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tomid. The Pasuk in Tehillim, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tomid. I place God in front of me always. King David says that. He said the word Shiviti, the root is Shaveh. Shaveh means whatever happens to me is all the same. Since God is Lenegdi Tomid, I know it's Shaveh. Whether I think it's good or Le'aleinu bad, it's all the same source because it all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So if the IDF soldier makes that statement and believes it, then that is enough for him to win the war and to be saved. The end of the parasha says, Ki Adam Eitz HaSadeh. A human being is compared to a tree of the field. Why is a human being compared to a tree of the field? Adam Eitz HaSadeh. Well, a tree needs TLC to grow, you know? You know that? You talk to your tree, water it. A human being also needs a lot of TLC to grow. But the secret of Tchias HaMesim is found in the Eitz HaSadeh. You ever read the petrified forest? The tree in the winter looks dead, petrified. In the springtime, it starts to what? Revive. That's the secret of Tchias HaMesim. If you want to know the secret of revival of the dead, Adam Eitz HaSadeh. Just like God revolves a petrified tree, he'll do the same for an Adam when the time comes. The secret of Tchias HaMesim is found in the Eitz HaSadeh. Just like the dead tree, looks like it's dead, comes back to life every springtime, so the human being as well, when the time comes at the end of days, God will revive the dead as he revives the Eitz HaSadeh. This idea goes further. The Haftorah that we read yesterday, the Tafkid of a Jew is Lintoya Shamayim. Plant heaven on earth. How do you plant heaven on earth? Our job, says Isaiah in the Haftorah, is to plant heaven on earth. That's the Kesher to the Pasha. Adam Eitz HaSadeh. A human being is compared to a fruit tree. We have to plant mitzvot. It continues to give. Like a fruit tree that lives on after the planter dies. Guy plants a fruit tree, right? And the guy dies. The fruit tree continues to what?
To grow.
To produce fruit. The same thing is with a mitzvah. You do a mitzvah, even though the person dies, the mitzvah keeps on giving. Whether you give tzedakah, you teach talmidim, you set a positive role model, even though the person is gone, his tree continues to produce fruit. The example that he said, the tzedakah that he gave, the children that he, the talmidim that he taught, continue to produce fruit even after he's gone, just like a person who plants a tree. After he dies, the tree continues to what? To produce fruit after the owner is gone. So that's the art tafkid, to plant mitzvot. Again, ben odom lechavero, reach out to another Jew with tzedakah, a kind word. You don't know what a kind word can do. A shmeichel. You can make someone's day by smiling. Some people can't smile. They're like constipated. If you smile on a fellow Jew, you make his day. You can change his whole life by a shmeichel. A kind word.
The Talmud says what you just said.
Thank you. I don't make anything up.
No, it says, I'll tell you, right. It says, you open Sifrei Chaim and Sifrei Meitim.
Go ahead.
You say to yourself, if a guy is alive, he's fine, he's going to have Sifrei Chaim. But what's Sifrei Meitim?
What's Sifrei Meitim?
That's the answer is, you get bonuses. When you die, if you gave, let's say, you left a Beis HaTavshil or something.
Right.
You're going to get your bonus.
Sifrei Meitim, beautiful. David, you hear what he said? The Talmud says that in Rosh Hashanah, the book of the living and the book of the dead are open. So the book of the living, we understand. What's the book of the dead? The guy's dead. He can't do no more mitzvahs. But David says he can't, but he planted heaven on earth. He gave tzedakah. He gave to a soup kitchen. He donated books to a yeshiva. Every time a guy opens up the book, that he donated, he's getting schar even though he's dead. The tree continues to what? Produce fruit. Planting heaven on earth. So the book of the dead are also opened up. Continues to get moving on up. Mm-hmm. It ain't over till it's over. Looks like it's never over. Right?
You know, until you just said this, one would think that the book of the living is, okay, this guy, Jaime, he's going to live next year.
Yeah.
And this guy, Yanko, he's going to die in the coming year.
Yeah.
But then you just said that's not what it is.
No.
Because you don't know what might happen. Like after you die 100 years later, something that you did might just change big things in history. We don't know what.
That's right.
And then that might
the role model that you set for your child or your Talmud. Amen. And he'll teach his Talmidim. I told you, Rav Shlomo Hyman, I got to tell you this. The Rashiv of Torah Das. Yeah. Normally, on Torah Das, 200 boys show up in this Medrash. Yeah. There was once a snow blizzard. Instead of 200 boys showing up, two guys showed up. So the two boys said, well, he'll give us recess, send us home. He gave a shiur with the Schwitz and the Bren, like for 200 boys. He says, Rebbe, why do you put so much kodesh? Because we're only two boys. He says, two boys. I'm not just teaching you. I'm teaching you, your future Talmidim, your future grandchildren, and they'll teach their Talmidim and their grandchildren. It's not two boys, it's thousands. Shlomo Hyman, Torah Das Rosh Hashiva. That's how you look at it. Not just teaching you, you're giving it over to your children, your grandchildren, your Talmidim. The fruit, the tree continues to produce fruit forever. It's Sifrei Mason. It ain't over till it's over. Looks like it's never over.
Yeah.
Huh? Keep moving on up. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good to be back.
Oh,
thank you.
I'll get this
thank you.